Hope you had a good holiday. Now we got a lot of people on vacation this weekend. I do want to remind you that we've got a potluck today at the Tri-Township Park in Troy right after church. So if you are not aware of that, you're invited. We would love for you to come. We're going to carpool over, whoever would like to the park once we're done here. A lot of good home-cooked meals, and we're just going to have some fun today. So want to invite you out to that. We're also going to be doing that again next month. First Sunday, we'll be here in Collinsville for that Sunday in the park, but we'll have church here like normal, and then we'll just pile in and go over to the park in Collinsville. That'll be the first Sunday next month, but I want to invite you out today. I also want to remind you, if you haven't registered for the Antioch Collective Assembly, if you've been attending the Crossings for a while, you've heard us talk about this conference that's coming up. It's going to be coming up this week, starting on Thursday night over at the Crossings Church, St. Charles County. It's $50 registration, but if you're associated with the church here, we'll give you a promo code that takes it down to $20. That's for the whole event. That's Thursday, Friday all day, Saturday all day. And I think there's a lunch that's included on Saturday. So we would love for you to attend that. Get more info from your bulletin. And so I think that's all the business that I have to discuss today. We are in a sermon series here called Remembering God's Promises. And our theme for the year is remembering the gospel and remembering these really important truths about who God is. Because if I can go through life and remember my place before God, if I can remember who He is and what He's done and what the purpose of my life is, that's how I can have the very best life that I can have. It's going to be how I relate to Him. And one of the things that you can bank on, guys, one of the things that I hope that you see as we study these truths from these lessons we're looking at is that God always keeps His promises. Amen? God always keeps His promises. If God says He's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. If God says something is going to happen in the future, guess what? It's going to happen in the future. If God says Jesus is coming back someday and He's going to judge the world, Jesus is coming back someday and He's going to judge the world. He doesn't just tell us this stuff to make noise. He tells us this stuff because He wants us to know the truth about the nature of this created world, guys, so that we can put our faith in Him whenever life throws the worst stuff at us, we can still be standing on solid ground. Amen? That's what God's promises are designed to do. They're designed to give you solid footing for life. You guys remember that old hymn, Standing on the Promises of God, if you grew up going to church? That's what God's promises do, is they're designed to give us solid footing in life. Because guys, does life ever feel like you're not on solid footing? Does it ever feel like the world's just getting more jacked up? Like, do you watch the news? Okay, I heard a mixed response there. There's a definite difference between the older and the younger in the room with regard to their media consumption. I would like to suggest even the younger, you do watch some form of news. You just may not get it from the traditional sources. You get your media then, though. And guys, if you spend any time on whether it's news media or social media, you realize the world's jacked up, right? And it seems like it's getting more jacked up. We need some things that provide solid ground in our lives. And the promises of God are one of the things that God gives us to do that. Now, we looked at God's promise to Abraham last week. I'll read it back over through Genesis 12, which most of the scriptures we look at are going to be on the notes that you have in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the printed notes there, but those that aren't on that printed piece of paper, we'll put up on the screen for you. This is one of those. So Genesis 12, this is God's promise to Abraham that we looked at last week. God said, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Here's the promise now. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, we looked at this last week. This was spoken to a man who was old who didn't have any kids. God ends up giving him kids, right? He has a son named Isaac. Isaac grows up to have a son named Jacob. Jacob, later, his name is changed to Israel. You guys have heard of the Israelites, right? The 12 tribes are the 12 sons of Jacob. Those are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the fathers of what became the Israelite people. So did God's promise to Abraham come true? Yes. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes. By the time we get to the story of Moses, a long time has passed, and that promise that God made to Abraham that we looked at last week, that I'm going to take you, guy that has no children, and I'm going to give you children, and I'm going to make your children into this big bunch of children, this big nation, right? I'm going to make that happen. We see that happen as the story of Scripture unfolds. Guys, when God promises something, what happens? Are you sure? Okay, he's batting 1,000, by the way. He's batting 1,000. There's not a promise that God has made, unless it's still to come in the future. There's not a time God makes a promise that it doesn't come true. The only time that has happened is when it's still going to come true in the future. When God makes a promise, it comes true. God speaks the truth. Now, by the time we get to Moses' story, God told Abraham last week, we looked at this too. God also told Abraham something was going to happen by the time you get to Moses' story, that the people are going to be enslaved. And if you look at Genesis 15, this is on your notes now. Genesis 15, 12 through 14, this is, again, God's interaction with Abraham. He says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Now, this is a prediction. God tells Abraham this is going to happen in the future. This is something that's going to happen in the future to your people. So what happens after this interaction with Abraham is all this stuff happens that God says is going to happen. Abraham ends up having these descendants. There's the whole story of Joseph. If you aren't familiar with that, Joseph ends up becoming kind of the catalyst for the Israelite people moving to Egypt. He's close with the pharaohs and people in charge. But the problem is, as they got older, their families forgot about these relationships that they have. And so after a few generations of the Israelites living in Egypt, the pharaoh started to fear the Israelite people because there were so many of them. He was afraid that they would rebel against him. And so the solution that he came up with to keep these people in line was to make them slaves and to mistreat them and to subjugate them and to remind them that he was in charge. And so the people are enslaved, they have horrible lives, and they start crying out to God, and God hears their cry. And guys, this promise, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. We're going to see in the story of Moses that this promise is going to come true. Now, I just got to say, if you're just investigating faith, and you're not really sure about this God stuff, you're trying to figure it out, when you start getting into the Old Testament and you start looking at the way God relates to humanity sometimes, and you start to wonder if God is good. Anybody in here had that experience where you look at when some of these stories where God punishes in the Old Testament, and you're like, what? I thought Jesus was nice. Some of this stuff is not nice that I'm seeing in this Old Testament. You've had these thoughts, right? You've had these thoughts. Have you ever felt like there were two gods? The God of the Old Testament that would melt your face off, and then like Jesus, who you could go eat a sandwich with and not be scared. You know what I mean? Like, you feel like there's two gods? Okay, there's a lot of people that feel that way. And it's really important, guys, that this is one of those reasons we need to be in the Scriptures. All of the Scriptures, not just the ones we like sometimes. Sometimes we need to look at this scary stuff in the Bible because it is also a reminder of who God is. And honestly, it's a reminder of how serious sin is. Because I think it's real easy for us to forget how serious sin is. And not to understand it to begin with. We don't understand how destructive sin is and how serious sin is. And when God looks at sin, how he looks at it compared to how I look at it, it doesn't line up. God sees it much differently. And so I want you to remember that as we talk through a little bit of this wrath that we're going to see in this story of Moses. Guys, it's important to remember, first of all, that God's discipline is designed to change hearts. This is the next blank on your notes. God's discipline is first and foremost designed to change hearts. When you see God in the Old Testament really raining down terror on people, you realize he didn't start there like in a day, right? Whenever God is punishing a people, like we're going to see with the Egyptians, that didn't happen in a day. It's not like these people messed up in their relationship with God and God just decided the same day he was going to nuke them. Like, it doesn't work like that. Whenever God takes action against a people, especially on the scale we see in some of these stories in the Bible, there have been generation upon generation of rebellion against God. And it's really bad stuff. And it's hard for us to think about time sometimes when it comes to God too, because he does not operate within the boundaries of time and space like you and I do. You know, it's like God doesn't just see the future. He's in the future right now. He doesn't just remember the past, he's in the past right now. And so he has perfect recall and perfect memory because he's beyond time. And so God, whenever he's punishing a people, guys, he knows the future. He knows all possible futures. He knows whether someone is going to repent or not. And you realize there are people, the Bible teaches and God says, that are never going to repent. And so if there are people that are only going to hurt themselves and others forever, God will eventually have enough of that. If there's a source of pain that is only going to remain a source of pain and it's never going to change, it has to be removed. Guys, it's like cancer. It's got to be taken out. And we, you know, the difference between us and a disease is we get to choose whether we're going to walk with God or not. We get to make that choice, right? Ezekiel 18, God says this. Now, this is really important. If you struggle with this idea of whether God is too harsh or not, this is really important. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? God asks. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather am I not pleased when they what? when they turn from their ways and live. God, whenever he punishes, guys, whenever his wrath comes down from heaven, it's designed to make the world a better place. It's designed to change hearts first and foremost. But God also, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, knows when hearts aren't going to change. And his posture, his posture towards a people or towards a person changes when there is a consistent lack of repentance, where there's a consistent rebellion. Guys, his posture eventually changes, but he never wants to get to the point where he's just raining down wrath, because he necessarily enjoys raining down wrath. And you guys know God experiences emotions, but he's not controlled by them. He experiences anger, but he doesn't just act out of anger like in an unwise way. Everything he does is perfect. And so when we see these instances of punishment that are sometimes we feel like over the top, we must remember that God sees the big picture. And there's generation upon generation of sin that's being answered for in these images and in these stories. So God's discipline is corrective. It's designed to change hearts. God's wrath is designed to destroy sin. When God knows someone or some society or some people is never going to change, eventually, guys, he will just take it out. This is why there is a hell. Because there are some people that will never repent. And instead of allowing those people to live in perpetual rebellion where they're going to harm themselves and harm others, God creates another place for them to go where they're separated. And there's not going to be the ability to harm others. But that's a choice, guys. That is a complete choice. But God's wrath is designed to destroy sin, guys, in an ultimate way. It's not uncontrolled anger. And it may be increasingly severe. Like, it may get worse. So what happens in the story after God deals with Abraham? He fulfills these promises and then raises up Moses to go and deliver the Israelite people. He goes and raises Moses up to deliver the Israelite people. How many of you guys in here are familiar with the story of Moses and the 10 plagues? Okay, most of you in here. It's one of the favorite, like, kid stories to tell, right? So here's what happens with Moses and the 10 plagues. This is another one of those things that, kind of like Noah's Ark, you know, you'll go to a church and they have like the happy animals and stuff painted on the kids' walls. Man, Noah is a horrible story of death and destruction. Like, it's horrible. So is Moses' story, man. When he comes in and starts dealing with the Pharaoh, you guys realize this was nasty, like the stuff that happened to these people. Moses goes to the Pharaoh and tells him, let my people go. God tells Moses, go confront the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And if he doesn't listen, we're gonna start visiting some plagues on him. The first plague, and I think I've got an image. Can we throw this up there? The first plague, can you guys see that? What is that? He turned the river to blood, right? The Nile River to blood. Who turned the Nile River to blood? Wait, say that again? I thought he was supposed to be nice. What did they use that river for? Where'd they get their drinking water? What are they going to drink now? That looks like blood. They can't drink blood. Their drinking water's gone. They're going to have to figure that out. What's going to happen if they can't drink water? But there were little kids that couldn't drink water. Anybody in here like listening to little kids whine about being thirsty when there's no water to drink? Have you ever had to experience that? I'll bet you none of us in here have ever had to legit worry about dying of thirst. I bet you none of us in here have, unless we've been in some crazy situation. Can you imagine waking up to this? What would this do to the livestock? This is their drinking water. What would this do to the freshwater like systems around? What would this do to the agriculture? What would this do to the pests that were attracted to the river now? What would this do to the wildlife? This is a bad day. When you're literally, you don't have like Kroger and Walmart. You don't have grocery stores to go to. You are an agrarian society. You depend on this livestock, on these crops. If something messes up the ecosystem, where are you going to take care of your family? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Because God made a promise to these people, to Abraham, that I'm going to make you into a nation. You're going to be enslaved, but I'm going to bring you out. Guys, who's the actor here? This is God. Okay, this is crazy. Then the Pharaoh still doesn't listen. Moses goes and says, this is what's going to happen. The Nile's going to turn to blood. If you don't listen, bad, worse stuff's going to happen. The next thing that happens is frogs. Who in here likes frogs? You like frogs. I think this would cure you. I think you would get over it. If you cannot take a step without squishing frog guts between your toes. And guys, this wouldn't have been funny. Like, this probably would have been funny at first. Like, ha ha ha, look at that frog. This would have not been funny. The smell, guys, the other pests and stuff this would bring in, this would have been horrible. Whose idea was this? Can you imagine God sending so many frogs to your city to make you miserable? Like, and God is sending the frogs so that you will be miserable. That's not nice. That's not nice. That's not going to get me to go to church. I might be a little mad at him for that, right? This is weird. It keeps going. Gnats. Gnats are crazy. Flies are just as bad. Flies come after this. So they have a day of gnats. They have a day of flies. Diseases. All the stuff that they would bring with them. Horrible stuff. The death of livestock. Again, guys, how are they going to live? Their water has been poisoned. Their crops have been all jacked up because of all these pests that have been introduced. Now all their livestock dies. How are they going to live? They're not worried about today so much at this point as they are, you know, a few months from now with all this stuff that we had saved to think about our future, to take care of our family. What's it going to look like months from now when we don't have water and food that we need to make it? What's it going to happen? Who was the source of this? God. God was the source of this. Boils. Boils on your skin. Like, are you serious? Little kids, like, getting sores all over them? Old people getting sores all over them? Everybody getting sores all over them, yes. Boils. God sent boils on the people. Why? Because Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go, right? And we're not going to have pictures of all these, right? You get the point, though. It's easy to read over this stuff and to forget. I do have a picture of hail. I told it to make golf ball size hail. Really didn't do a very good job with that one. Sometimes artificial intelligence is really not very intelligent. But hail, came down and destroyed all their crops. And so, guys, can you just imagine that there's locusts, there's darkness, and then there's the death of the firstborn? Guys, this is all God doing this stuff to these people. Why in the world would God put stories like this about him in the Bible? Why do you think he does that? Because this is scary stuff. This isn't like this makes me want to run toward him and hug him and feel really safe. It's like he could hurt me kind of stuff when I read the Old Testament. Why does he put this stuff in here? I think, yeah. Guys, he puts this stuff in here about because this is who he is. And he wants us to have an accurate picture of who he is. And guys, he also wants us to understand how he thinks. And where we don't align our minds with his mind, we must align our mind with his mind. And if I don't think sin is that big of a deal, but then I read stuff like this, what needs to change? Does God need to change? No, my mindset needs to change. And it is so easy for us to be lazy when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes just because we don't understand how serious God is about some of this stuff. And I appreciate having a complete view of him and not just a kind of a caricature. Because this is hard stuff, guys. But again, this is how serious God is about sin and faithfulness. Now, before the final plague, which is going to be the death of the firstborn, Moses is instructed by God to go and give instructions to the people. And so he tells them in Exodus 12, starting in 21, it says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.'" You might want to underline the Passover lamb. "Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." Now, I've got a picture of what this probably looked like, this blood over the doorway. This is what a doorway would have appeared. Now, that's kind of an odd thing to see. Like, if you're going through Egypt, you're not used to seeing blood over door frames. Whose idea was this? You guys don't sound confident. Whose idea was this? Why would God tell them to go do something weird like this? You know, he goes and tells them to do weird stuff sometimes. Like, "Hey, go stack these stones up over here. I want you to remember something. I want you to tell your grandkids about what happened here today, and I want you to remember this with this memorial over here." God does stuff like this sometimes. He'll give people little things to remember. Things like little ceremonies. You guys know this stuff we do in church we didn't come up with, right? Like baptism. What's baptism meant to get us to think about? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Who came up with that? Jesus did. There's all kinds of object lessons in the Bible, where he gives us physical things that he wants us to think about. He gives them a physical thing here. As God is acting out this story and as a character in this story, Moses, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the Jews, all these people are watching this play out. And this plague, series of plagues happens, and everybody's watching what's going to happen next, what's going to happen next. And then you get to the climax of this story with the death of the firstborn, the angel of death from God in the Passover story, flying over Egypt, and the only ones that are saved, the only ones that don't experience death are the ones that have this blood over their door. This is all the way back in the story of Moses. Why would God do that? Why would he make such a big deal out of that? Because this is one of the biggest things in the Old Testament story that points to Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus is ultimately going to do. This is a foreshadowing way back in the Old Testament story of Moses. This is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. Way back here. It's already pointing ahead to that. It says, the Israelites did just what the Lord God, or what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Every single household in Egypt lost their firstborn except for those who were covered by the blood. Every single household experienced death and destruction except for those that were covered by the blood. Now, this is a harsh consequence, guys. Who enacted this? God did it. God killed all the firstborn in Egypt. He did it. Now, he also told them ahead of time he was going to do it. He gave them ample opportunity to change their ways, right? And he told them, if you keep going this direction, here's what's going to happen. And then it happens just like God says. Now, we can get bent out of shape when we look at stories like this, but you have got to remember, sometimes internally we can have a struggle with authority and with someone being in charge, because really deep down I want to be in charge. And so I struggle with others when they're in charge. When I look at stories like this and God is in charge and he makes these decisions, it's really easy for me to say if I was in that position, I would have made a different decision. But that's because we don't see the world the way God does. We don't see all the futures and all the possibilities. The Egyptians were warned ahead of time. They were given ample opportunity to change. They were encouraged to change, and they chose not to. And God did what he did, and then he put this story in the Bible. Why? Guys, God, does God operate differently today than he used to? I don't think so. What do you think God wants us to know about him? What do you think God wants us to take serious? He doesn't just want us to treat this stuff like it's not a big deal. He doesn't want us to keep going through life like there's no purpose. And the truth is, guys, everything in life goes back to Jesus Christ. And that's the next blank on your notes. God's people are saved by the blood of the Lamb. God's people are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Just like in that Passover story, the households that were covered by the blood were okay when God passed over. And man, the consequences were terrible for those that did not have this covering of the blood. I would like us to take communion today. Are we ready for that? Okay. And I want you to make the connection, guys, that they didn't know who Jesus was at this point in the story. This is one of the crazy, cool things about these covenants is they didn't even really know, as the story was unfolding, what God had in store. Abraham knew that he had been promised he was going to be made into a mighty nation and that that nation was going to bless the whole world, but he didn't know how. Moses is going to have a covenant made with him where there's also going to be this promise of blessing, but he had no idea what all was going to be involved in this blessing. And so we get the benefit of looking back at this stuff, understanding who Jesus was, and guys, the significance of what Jesus would do on the cross, all that is foreshadowed in God telling the people, you need to cover your door frame with the blood of the Passover lamb. That's what's going to keep you safe from wrath. It's the same thing. Whenever we're talking about a relationship with God, guys, you know if you've got sin on you, the Bible says you can't have fellowship with God. It like separates you from God. He's so holy, he can't have anything to do with sin. And what Jesus does is Jesus allows us to get our sin cleansed and washed away where we can have complete fellowship with God. But it's only through Jesus. We can't do that on our own. We can't ever be good enough to be right before God on our own. We've got to have help from Jesus Christ. It's a requirement. We've got to be covered by the blood of the Lamb before we can have any hope. And so it's super duper important that you understand that, because that's available to you, and that's what we celebrate in communion. Whenever we take communion, we think about the body of Jesus that was broken and the blood of Jesus that was spilled. He died on the cross for us so that we could have a chance. And so I want us to think about that as we take communion today, and then we'll close out the lesson. Let me pray for us, and we're going to take communion together. God, thank you for bringing us together today. I want to pray as we take communion together that we'll remember, God, just like the people back in Moses' day were saved from wrath by being covered in the blood of the Lamb, we are also saved from wrath by being covered in your blood, Lord. Help us to think about that and to understand how much you love us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, what happens in this story with Moses and the Pharaoh is after the death of the firstborn, the Pharaoh relents. And he decides to let the people go because the grief was so bad in Egypt and the situation had gotten so bad because of all these plagues. They were ready for the Israelites to leave. And so the people were actually happy to let the Israelites leave and to give them a bunch of articles of gold and silver. Another part of the promise that God had made to Abraham is not only am I going to punish the nation where they're slaves and bring them out, they're going to come out with a bunch of treasure. So that is fulfilled. And the Israelites leave Egypt. There's 2 or 3 million of them, okay? So if you can imagine Moses leading this group of people that prior generations had just been Abraham, right? What did God promise was going to happen for Abraham? He was going to be made into a mighty nation. So generations later, we see Moses, one of the descendants of Abraham, now leading 2 or 3 million of Abraham's descendants out into the desert, away from the Pharaoh. You guys remember what Pharaoh decided to do after they left? He decided to chase him, right? How'd that go for him? Didn't go very good. That whole story of the Red Sea, taking out the Egyptians, that happens. Then you've got the Israelites moving on from the Red Sea. They're given manna and quail in the wilderness because they're crying out because they're hungry. God's taking care of them. They get thirsty. What does God do? Gives them water from a rock out in the desert, right? So God is with them. He's taking care of them. By the time you get to Exodus 19, this is where that promise for God to make them into a nation is fulfilled. Because in Exodus 19, they go to this mountain called Mount Sinai, and the visible presence of God comes on top of this mountain. Now, you guys imagine this. You're part of this group of 2 or 3 million people. You're all part of one big family. You've got God who's visibly present among you, a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That's who you follow around, is, oh, we're following God literally through the desert, right? You go to this mountain, and then the physical presence of God, not like a big man in white, it's like fire and smoke, and this presence envelops the top of this huge mountain, and there's like lightning coming out of it, and there's fire coming out of it, and there's all these weird thunder sounds, and like it is a scary thing at the top of this mountain, and you can see it with your eyes, right? And then the thing is, you can't get close to the mountain, because if you go up there and touch the mountain, you have been told you'll just die, because God, that's God's mountain. Only Moses can go up there and talk to God. You can't. And so you're part of this procession, and you can see God on top of this mountain, and then he does something like starts talking. He starts talking, and what's crazy is whenever the people come to this mountain and God starts talking, he gives them the Ten Commandments. Tells them the Ten Commandments, right? And then the people asked Moses, could you please tell God to stop talking to us? You guys know this? Have you guys ever asked for God to talk to you? Like, if God wants me to believe something, why didn't he just come tell me? Like, here we get people in the story that get God to talk to them, and their response is, could you please ask him to stop? Because it was scary. It was terribly frightening. Like, you're part of this group of people, and this God is talking to you from the top of this mountain. Yeah, and so that's when Moses goes up on the mountain and speaks with God on behalf of the people. This is where Moses is given the 613 laws that became what is called the Mosaic Law, the book of Leviticus. He's given all of that in this meeting with God on the mountain. He comes back down and he tells the people, repeats the Ten Commandments, he repeats the laws, and, you know, the people are like, hey, this sounds good. Let me give you what happened here. This is the second part of the promise to Abraham. I'm going to read this first. This isn't on your notes, but Exodus 12. This is kind of a summary of what I just shared. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, so they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. So there we see, when God makes a promise, what happens? It comes true. We see that coming true, right? Then they leave Egypt. They have the experience with the Red Sea, manna and quail, water from the rock. Then they get to Exodus 19, where they go to that mountain, and the physical presence of God is on the mountain. And this is where God makes this covenant with Moses. And so here now, God is going to share how he's fulfilled some of his promise to Abraham. Now he's going to extend this promise, and it's going to move the story of the Bible forward. And here's how this happens. In Exodus 19, verse 3, it says that Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey and keep my covenant. You might want to underline that. Whenever the word if shows up in the Bible, this is what we call a conditional statement. If you do this, then I will do this. The Mosaic covenant is the covenant, the promise that God is making with the people here. This is a conditional covenant. If you do this, then I'll do this. He says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you were to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So the Mosaic covenant now is summarized like this. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then you will be three things, okay? First of all, God says you will be my treasured possession. And the crazy thing about this is all of this stuff that was true for the Jews thousands of years ago in this covenant are true for us today. All of these covenants, guys, they're linear. They're continual. They stack on top of one another. And they're benefits and blessings that we get to enjoy as heirs of the covenant today. My treasured possession is what God says you and I will be when we decide to pursue Him with our whole heart. We get to be part of God's family in a way that's very special. We also get to be, for me, a kingdom of priests. God says, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests. What's a priest? A priest is an intermediary. It's someone that stands between two parties. And so for me to be a priest of God means that I am like a coupler, like I connect people to God. I bring people to God. I'm the intermediary. You know, I'm a tool that God will use to connect people to Him if I'm His intermediary. To be a kingdom of priests, guys, the church and the kingdom of God and God's people, even back in Moses' day, part of the promise to Abraham is, I will bless you, and the whole earth will be blessed through you. You guys remember that? You guys remember that as part of the promise to Abraham? The whole world's going to be blessed through you. Talking about the people you bring into the world, the seed you bring into the world. How is the world blessed? By us. What's the greatest gift you can give another person? Jesus Christ. The greatest gift you can give another person is Jesus Christ. What do you have to do to get somebody connected to Jesus Christ? You have to serve as an intermediary or a coupler or a priest. You as a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, when you go and lead somebody else to Christ, you are acting as a priest. What this says right here is that these people that make up this new group that God is setting up through Moses, they're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be a kingdom of intermediaries, right? And then he says, you will be for me a holy nation. What does it mean to be holy? It means you're set apart for a purpose. You have a purpose. You are on a mission. You have a role in the world that is ordained by God and set up by God, designed for His work. And so God's covenant here is conditional. based on the word if. If you fully keep my commandments, then I will bless you, protect you, and all these things. Now, this is just a summation. The story of Moses is quite large in the Bible, okay? I can show you several other places where this covenant is ratified and the conditional nature of it, where God tells them, hey, as long as you guys are faithful to me, I'm going to bless you. But he straight up tells them, if you are unfaithful to me, I'm going to lay the smack down on you. It's going to be bad. He straight up tells them, like if you go read, they had this ceremony before Moses passed away. Before they entered into the land of Canaan, which is where the whole story is headed. Like this is the land that God promised them. They had this this ceremony where they would go through this valley and a group of people would go up on one mountain, like half of them on one side, and then a group of people would go up on the other side and they would read this book of law. And then the people on the first mountain would read all of the blessings that God says in this book of law that he gave to Moses that would be visited on the people if they were faithful. They'd read all these blessings, and it was a long list of blessings. God's going to make your crops grow. He's going to give you strong kids. He's going to give you this. He's going to give you that. All these blessings, right? And then the people on the other side, the other mountain, they had to get up there and read all the curses that were in this book of law as well. You want to know the book of, like, God says if you don't obey and you turn to idols, here's what's going to happen, and here's what's going to happen. The curses, the list of curses was way longer. It's way longer. And if you go read it, like, it's all stated very explicitly there. But God anticipates that people are going to mess up. I'm just going to read through this, guys, to close out. This is where we'll end today. But in Exodus 19, it says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in the fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Can you imagine seeing this? As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so they don't force their way up through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. So this is serious business, right? Don't even touch the mountain. Moses goes up, he communes with the Lord, he comes back down, he gives the people report. It tells them, here's what God says and what God expects. And what the people then say is, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Okay. What did the people agree to do? In the Mosaic covenant, they agreed to do everything the Lord commanded. God gives them 600 and however many laws, tells them there's certain holidays that you have to celebrate, tells them all these rules about the tabernacle and how to worship him. There's just tons of like commands, but explicit about how to worship him. All this stuff. And Moses goes and shares it, and the people say, yeah, we'll do all that. Have you ever made a really big promise to God and then totally blown it? Yeah. Yeah. If you are brand new, maybe not yet, but I think this is a pretty common human experience where We make these commitments to do things and then we don't follow through with them. How do you feel when you make a big commitment to do something and then don't follow through on it? How does it make you feel? You feel like a piece of junk. You feel bad. You know, this is one of the reasons why the month of February is so depressing sometimes. You made all those New Year's resolutions and then did none of them, right? You start thinking, oh man, right? You can feel bad. They make a big promise here that, yeah, we'll do all those commands. Guys, if you've read the story of the Bible, did they do all these commands? No, they really struggle. And we're going to get into that. Next week, we're going to look at David and some of the stuff that happens. At this point in the story, guys, God is their king. He's the one in charge. And the deal he's made with them is, I'm going to give you a bunch of laws. And if you'll follow them, I'm going to bless you. If you don't follow them, I'm going to lay the smack down on you. But he, in the giving of these laws, I want to read to you part of Leviticus 26. This is part of what God gave Moses when Moses went up on that mountain because the people were too scared to hear God talk anymore. This is part of what God gave Moses as part of the covenant with the people. And here's what it says. It says, if you've messed up really bad, okay, if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Okay. He's just told them over and over, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You need to do everything I say. Are you going to do it? Yeah, we'll do it. Okay. Well, just in case you don't, here's what you need to do if you screw up. Have anybody in here ever screwed up? Okay. What do you need to do when you screw up in your relationship with God? Should you give up? Should you just give in and say, oh, I screwed up. Better just give up now. I'm done, right? No, that's not how God works. What God tells us to do when we screw up is you get up and you dust yourself off and you try again. But you don't have to keep doing it the same way. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of times when you're talking about sin and struggling with spiritual things, a lot of times you need help from other people. And people that are more mature than you are and that are further down the road, you really need help. Some of the stuff we just were not designed to mess with on our own. And I think part of why God even works in this context, in this story, like this is a whole bunch of people that God is dealing with all at once. There's something about community that God likes to work through community. And God likes to create healthy culture where community can be a blessing to people. Guys, there's a lot of sins and stuff that we struggle with that we just won't get over on our own. And so that's part of why the church is so important. And so what do we need to do if we've screwed up and made this big commitment to the Lord? This says, God says, if they'll confess their sins and then humble out, you know, humble their hearts, they can get back in right good graces with me. If you need some help today, if you feel like you're not right with God, or if you're just maybe wanting to figure out what a relationship with God might look like for you, I want you to know you are in a safe place. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while and you feel like you are, you've fallen off on some of these commitments that you've made, just like the Israelites, guys, they made these big commitments that they were going to do all God's commands and live right, and they really tried, but then they screwed up. Sometimes we can be really sincere when we're making these commitments And, you know, we really are sincere in the moment, but then we screw up and we feel really bad that we went back on our commitments. What these stories in the Bible make clear, guys, is that God is graceful. He's holy, yes. He's scary sometimes, yes. But he's also graceful. And some of these stories in the Bible that are scary for us to read are in the Bible so that we'll be scared of God. Because we need to take our sins seriously. That's how much God loves you. He wants you to be a little afraid of him and what could happen to you if you mess with him, because he doesn't want you getting hurt by the sin in your life. And so it's just like a good parent, man. A good parent should have kids that are kind of, you know, they love them and everything, but they're also kind of scared of them. You know what I mean? That's a good dynamic to have with kids. That's what God is like for us. You know, where, yes, I can approach him and I can love up on him and, you know, I can be close with him, but I also know not to mess with him. You know, you don't want to make an enemy of him. And so there's a respect and a reverence and a little fear that goes along with potentially becoming his enemy. Guys, all that comes from really getting into the Bible and knowing who God is from the Bible. And so that's part of why this is so important. So when I fail, turn back to God. That's the last blank on your notes, is turn back to God. We're going to go ahead and close out today. But what we learn from these stories, guys, is that God is present, that God has a plan. And when God makes a promise, what can you count on? You can count on it coming true. And what we're going to get into in the next couple of weeks are promises that the Bible makes that haven't come true yet that are about you. But when God makes a promise, it comes true 100% of the time. So he has a pretty good track record when he makes these promises about you. It's going to be life-changing. So I want to encourage you to come back. I want to encourage you today. I'm going to pray in a moment. Come to the potluck. Come to the potluck with us at the park. We'll have a good time. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go from there. Father God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. I want to thank you for the stories in Scripture that we get to learn from. I want to thank you for God, not holding back when it comes to facts about yourself and what you're like and what you think. Father, I want to pray for those that are traveling today. We got a lot of people out. I also want to pray that you bless our time at the park together, that we can have a lot of fun and fellowship, Lord. And Father, for those that are thinking about a relationship with you, I just pray you can help us take the next steps that we need to take in order to connect best with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.